I believe that God likes to work in such a way that He and He alone gets the credit for it. That there's nobody else that can take credit or take glory or take honor for what He does. I think that's the way that He likes to work. Through His prophet Isaiah, He said, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another." And just a few chapters later, He said, "One of these days I will gather all nations unto myself, and they shall come and see my glory." I think what He's saying in those verses is that there is something that He intends to do that is undeniably Him. That there's no way to be able to say that it's luck, that it's happenstance, that it's my creativity or my ability. That there's something that is undeniably God's work that He and He alone gets credit and glory for. I want to show you today an extreme example of that, of the transformation that God brings into a person's life when they are undeniably changed. I became a Christian when I was 17 years old. And at that particular time, there was something that God did in my life that was distinctly and uniquely different. And that took some time. In some of those areas, it took a while for some of that to work out. Some of it, it's still taking a long time for that to work out. But there was no denying that God came into my heart and into my life and made a distinct difference. It might not be exactly what I read in this passage today, but it is strikingly similar, I'm telling you. There are going to be some of you today that are going to be able to identify with this character. I hope that by the time we're through, you can identify with the end of this story more than you can with the beginning of the story. We're in Mark chapter 5 today. Hope that you already have your Bible turned there, that you'll stand with me as we read together in honor of God's Word. The Bible says, then in verse number 5, "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when Jesus had come out of the boat, immediately there met Him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. As always, night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus from afar," by the way, isn't that a good phrase? "But when he saw Jesus," there's a change about to take place. "But when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me.' For Jesus said to him, 'Come out of the man, unclean spirit.' Then Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he begged Jesus earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. And all the demons begged Jesus, saying, 'Send us to the swine that we may enter them.' And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Now those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had seen the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. Then they began to plead with Jesus to depart from that region. And when he got in the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged Jesus that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you.' And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would take this text, this story that really happened in one man's life, show us how you can bring that same kind of transformation to people's lives today, not just people in general, but in ours specifically. Glorify yourself in this, Jesus. And it's your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. This man that we meet here in Mark chapter 5, we never hear his birth given name. In fact, from the description that we have of him, he may himself have already forgotten his name. We see him greatly stripped of his humanity. The image of God that he's been created in has all but disappeared. There seems to be nothing left of him that anybody would find recognizable. There is, however, in this story, some ways that we ourselves can identify with him, either in how he used to be or how he is now. When you come to this passage today, there are three of these truths that I want to show you as we break the story down. The first one is this. I want you to know that this one that they call Legion was a miserable, an undeniably miserable soul. As you read through those first five verses, there is no denying that he's a miserable person. Not only has he lost his name, not only has he lost his family, not only has he lost his friends, not only has he lost his place of living, he's lost everything in his life, everything that matters. When you talk about being at the end of your rope, this guy's at the end of his rope and maybe then some. Notice what the Bible says about him. First of all, he was demonized. When you read these verses in these first five and find this description of him, you're not reading about a maniac. He's not crazy. He's not lost his mind. The Bible says that he is demon-possessed, that a demon has come in and taken over his body. He's not a maniac. He's a demoniac. He is controlled from the inside all the way to the outside by this demon slash demons, as we'll see, that live inside of him. He has been absolutely overtaken by this one. The second thing that you'll see about him is that he lived among the dead. That's where he spent his time. Listen, people who are alive don't like to spend their time among the dead, do they? It's just not natural. It's morbid to want to be there, to want to live there, to want to be surrounded by that. Now listen, when you get this idea of this man living in the tombs, don't picture Park Hill Cemetery. You know, don't picture, you know, Eternal Gardens, you know, as they like to call them now, and they're beautifully manicured. The place where Jesus refers to in the Gadarenes as a place among the tombs is a place where they would simply take dead bodies and leave them. Not bury them, not put them into the hillside, just pile them up one on top of another, and leave them there. Can you imagine the sight? Can you imagine the odor? Can you imagine the disease? Can you imagine the scavengers that are there? And now imagine that this one called Legion, calls this place his home. There is something strangely wrong with this person. His life is completely out of whack. Not only is he demonized, he's found the place that he is the most comfortable among those who are dead. Those who are dead physically because he is dead spiritually. Those who are dead on the outside because he is dead on the inside. You will notice this as you walk through life. Those that are dead on the inside find more comfort among those who also are dead on the inside. They don't like to be around those who are alive. They don't like to be around those who are redeemed. They don't like to be around those who bubble over with the abundant life that Christ offers to them, because it magnifies the fact that there is something that is missing in their life. There is something terribly missing in this miserable man's life. He's demonized. He dwelt among the dead. The third thing the Bible says is that he is destructive. He's destructive. He continues to break things and tear up things to the point that people tried to bind him, the Bible says in verse number 3. It says often he had been bound with these chains, and yet he's able to break through those chains. It says that they had often tried to tame him, and they can't tame him at all. Townspeople are afraid of him. He's probably afraid of himself. He's destructive in so many areas. In fact, when the little children talk about the boogeyman, those children in the gatherings are able to say, yeah, and I've seen him out there. You know, they know. They know that this is a real life situation where a person who is apart from God is way apart from God. It is an extreme example. It is an extreme example of a person who is deprived of a relationship with Christ. It is an extreme example of a person who does not know the Lord. But listen, although it may seem extreme to us, there are people who walk around, there are people who work with us, there are people who live with us. Can I be frank with you? There are people who go to church with us who are in the same kind of condition as this man is. The fourth thing that the Bible says about him, not only that he's destructive, but that he's dangerous. He is a dangerous man. Not only breaking those things, but staying out in the mountains, staying out in the tombs, screaming, the Bible says, day and night. He's danger to himself. He's a danger to others. He's a danger to everyone. No wonder his family doesn't want him. No wonder the townspeople don't want him. No wonder anybody wants anything to do with him. He is a miserable person apart from Christ. But can I tell you this for just a moment? The most miserable person in the world is not legion. The most miserable person in the world is not the person who does not know Christ. The most miserable person in the world is the one who does know Christ and yet backslides. The most miserable person in the world is the one who's turned his back on the Lord, who has known, who has tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and for whatever reason has decided to turn their back on him. This is what the Bible says about Lot, whom the Bible says Lot was a righteous soul. He was right positionally before God. Yet the Bible says that he turned his heart and turned his attention towards Sodom. And this is what the Bible says about him, that every day he tortured his righteous soul. Every day. You find yourself apart from the Lord? You find yourself, even as a believer, straying from God? This demoniac is not far from you. Does that mean, Tim, that I can lose my salvation? No, I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying this. If you can understand your own misery, then you can well understand this guy's misery. The most miserable person in the world is the person who knows Christ and doesn't act like it. The second most miserable person in the world is the one who doesn't know Christ at all. The happiest person in the world ought to be the one who knows the Lord and walks with Him. And that ought to be you. All right? Let's keep going. I want to show you some things here in this passage. About Legion, not only was he an undeniably miserable soul, I love that phrase there in verse number 6, but when he met Jesus, I find that Legion met an undeniably mighty Savior. He met him that day. When he saw Jesus, notice, from afar. It didn't take him long. He didn't have to look into Jesus' eyes and try to figure out who he is. He didn't have to look at his name tag and see who he was. He knew immediately, even while Jesus was still afar off, when Jesus got off of that boat, he knew, the Bible says, immediately. He knew who Jesus was. It tells me this about him, that Legion demonstrated perception. He had a spiritual perception that some people just simply don't have. He knew immediately who Jesus was, wasn't he? Did you notice what he said there in verse number 9? In verse number 7? What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? He knows exactly who Jesus is. Some of his disciples, by Mark chapter 5, they don't understand that. They don't know. There's going to come a time in this book where Jesus is going to say, who do people say that I am? And somebody's going to say, well, some people think that you're John the Baptist come back from the dead. Some people think that you're Elijah. Some people think that you're a prophet. Some people think that you're a teacher. And Jesus is going to say this, who do you say that I am? The question is pertinent also for you. Who do you say that I am? This man knows. A demoniac who does not have a personal relationship with Christ knows immediately who Jesus is. How does he know that? Because the book of James says, you believe in God? Well, that's good. Even the demons believe and they tremble. You see, there are people in our world who are absolutely convinced because they believe in the existence of God that that's good enough. It's not good enough. It's not any better than any demon from hell. They believe in Jesus. They believe who he is. They know exactly who he is. You are Jesus, Son of the Most High God. And yet they tremble. Not out of respect, but out of fear for what is coming. They're begging Jesus, are you here to torment us before the time? Not only do they have this insight into who Jesus is, they know what's coming. They know that judgment is coming for them. And yet we have people that continue to live and they acknowledge the existence of God, but do not believe that they're going to be held accountable to him. They think they can live however they want, they can talk however they want, they can go wherever they want, they can do whatever they want, they can have whatever attitude that they want. And all throughout that process, God's just going to love them and pat them on the head and say everything's okay. They do not realize that they will be held accountable. But the demon knows, doesn't he? He knows exactly what's going on, and he knows what's about to come. And so they ask him, don't cast us into that pit. Please don't cast us into that pit. Instead, let us go into the swine, into the pigs. Why in the world would they say that? Well, number one, because there are pigs there. You know, there are some other people there, but they know good and well Jesus is not going to let them go from one person to another person. So let us go into the pigs, because the pigs are there. But secondly, because of this. If Jesus really is a Jew and the King of the Jews, they figure he ain't going to mess with the pigs, right? Sorry, you bacon lovers. You know, any self-respecting Jew's not going to have anything to do with them, so they figure, listen, if he doesn't send us away into the pit, if he'll send us to the pigs, then he will leave us alone. That's what they're saying. Jesus, send us or set us aside and leave us alone. Remember that. I have a story I need to tell you about somebody telling Jesus exactly those same words. Leave us alone. You know what you find Jesus doing? I mean, they've begged for permission. Legion has. Legion has begged for permission. And Jesus has granted it. Jesus demonstrated his power. Just simply with a nod, simply with an acknowledgement. It doesn't say that he said go. It doesn't say that he pointed. Really, it doesn't even say that he nodded his head. It just simply says that he gave them permission and they were able to go. They were able to leave that man that the man never could do himself, that the townspeople themselves never could do. If the preacher ever came out to visit them, he could never do that either. But Jesus did it with just simply a thought in his head for them to go, demonstrating the power that he has. And then Jesus released that prisoner. Man, he set that man free. He set him free. Look down, if you will, in verse number 15 for a moment. I like this word because, you know, sometimes we skip over it. It says, then they, that's the townspeople, came to Jesus and they saw the one who had been demon-possessed. He had been. He wasn't now. He just simply had been. Some of you had been alcoholics. Some of you had been addicts. Some of you had been liars. Some of you had been thieves. Some of you had been fill in the blank. But you don't have to be that anymore. There's nothing that you can do and nothing that you can be that the grace of God cannot cover. And at whatever level it is, at whatever level of morality, maybe you say, well, I'm a good moral person, you still need the grace of God. If you are a moral degenerate, you still need the grace of God. And the same prison that shackles Legion shackles people today. Jesus set that man free, and he can set you free too. Let me show you one more thing in these passages. Legion not only met this undeniably mighty Savior, he received an undeniably miraculous salvation. I mean, it was undeniable. When they got there in verse number 15 and they saw this man had been demon-possessed, but he wasn't anymore. Keep reading along there. He had been demon-possessed. He had the legion. He used to have those demons in him, but he doesn't. Now notice what it says. He is sitting and clothed in his right mind. He's not running around anymore. He's not cutting himself anymore. He's not screaming anymore. He is sitting down and he is in his right mind. He's not naked anymore. Now he is clothed. Jesus changes people. Jesus changes people. He changed me. It is undeniable. I am not the same person that I used to be. I'm so grateful that I'm not. Listen, when I'm able to point at you and say, some of you were this and now you're not anymore, you point with one finger and four of them are pointing back at you. It's the same thing as being able to say, Tim, you were those things and now you're not anymore. You don't have to be. And I don't have to be. Jesus has changed me from the inside out. There's a transformation that takes place in our lives that is indeed a metamorphosis, that word that Paul uses, that is transformation of a person, not just reforming their behavior, but changing them on the inside that creates a change then on the outside. Jesus changes people. And I needed to be changed, and Legion needs to be changed, and you need to be changed, and your family needs to be changed, and your friends need to be changed, and Jesus is the only one that can do that. But listen, not only does he change people, he challenges people. He challenges them. When the townspeople came in, it says those who saw it, they went into town, they told them all of these things that had happened. And then notice, they began to plead with Jesus to depart from their region. Can you imagine that? I mean, these are people who lived with Legion. These are the people who tried to tame him. These are the ones who tried to contain him. These are the ones who heard his screams. These are the ones who had children that were afraid of him. They knew. And now seeing him clothed and in his right mind, they're afraid. As an 11-year-old boy, almost 12, I sat in a pew close to where Rosie's sitting. And I knew, man, I knew God was all over me. He was knocking on the door of my heart. You hear our children talking about that all the time. He was knocking on the door of my heart, and I knew it. I knew it. And I knew all I had to do, I was sitting right on the edge. All I had to do was step out, just take a few steps, take the preacher by the hand and say, I want to give my heart to Jesus. And he would have told me how. And he would have helped me and he would have prayed with me. But I was afraid. You know who I was afraid of? I was afraid of the preacher. They're scary, I'm just saying. I was afraid of him. I was afraid of what might be. I was afraid of you. I was afraid of the congregation that was there that day that would be looking at me, that would think ill of me, that would judge me, that would do all of those things. Right or wrong, those are the things that I was afraid of. And so I prayed right there in my seat. You know what I prayed? I told you to remember it. God, leave me alone. Leave me alone. Yes, I had seen people come and be saved. I had seen a man who came to the preacher, talking to him, praying with him, humped over, praying, pull a flask out of his back pocket in church, pull a flask out of his back pocket and fling it across the sanctuary. And I saw things that only God could do. But I was afraid that he might do something in my life. I was afraid that he would get a hold of me. I was afraid that he would demand something from me. I was afraid that he would challenge me. And so I prayed what they're praying, Lord, leave me alone. That's what they're saying. It's the same thing that the demons were saying. Did you notice that? What the demons were saying to Jesus, Jesus, leave us alone. Put us in the pigs and leave us alone. Now this crowd are saying, Jesus, leave us alone. And people are sitting in church and they're saying the same thing. God, I can feel your convicting power in my heart. Leave me alone. Where does that come from? It does not come ultimately from your fear of being seen. It is demonic in its nature because they want to keep the one that they already possess. When I prayed that prayer that day, I know not only it broke the heart of God, but it sealed the kind of person that I would be for the next several years. They're sealing their own fate. When Mark chapter 5 opens up, Jesus has been in a boat and he sailed from one side of the sea all the way over to the Gadarenes. When you pick up in verse number 21, guess what Jesus is about to do? Get right back in the boat and sail over to the other side. The only thing that Jesus did in the Gadarenes was heal the demoniac. You know why? Because people said, get away from me. One of the reasons why God does not do a great work in a church, in a family, in a nation, and in a life is because whether they ever vocalize it, as I did or as these people did, they still meet it in their heart, God, get away from me. I want to come to church. I want to go through the motions. I want to go to heaven when I die. But I don't want you to have authority over me right now. Get away from me. And yet they expect the blessings of God on their families. They expect the blessings of God on their church. They expect the blessings of God over their life. And I'm just telling you, it doesn't work that way. When they said, Lord, get away from us, do you know what Jesus did? He got away from them. When I prayed, Lord, leave me alone, guess what he did? He left me alone. The most dangerous prayer that you can pray is, God, get away from me. Jesus challenged me and I failed the challenge. He's challenged these people and they're failing the challenge. I'm telling you, he's challenging you. And he's challenging you today in some area of your life. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do today? Will you open your heart and open your life like Legion? Or will you be like the townspeople and say, Lord, get away from me? You say, what if I do accept that challenge? What if I am like Legion and I say, Lord, here I am. And he brings about an incredible work, an undeniable work in your life. What's going to happen then? Well, here's your third thing. Jesus commissions people. He commissions them. Did you notice who takes the initiative on the guy wanting to go and tell other people that he just got saved? In this case, it wasn't Jesus, was it? Jesus didn't say, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. It's not what he said right here in chapter 5. Legion came to him and said, I want to go with you. I want to tell other people what you've done in my life. I want to do that. Do you notice what Jesus said to him? Is it verse number 19, I think? Go home. Go home. Go home and tell your friends what wonderful things that God has done for you. Go home and tell them. When God does a work in a person's life that is absolutely undeniable, you do not have to twist their arm for them to tell people. You don't. Whenever we baptize people, there's sometimes I feel like I have to talk people into being baptized. If I do, there's a problem. At the end, if I have the privilege of praying with somebody and seeing them born again right there that moment, I always ask them a question. Who's the first person that you want to tell? By the way, ladies, it's usually mom. I want to go tell my mom. I want to go tell my friend. There's somebody that they know that they want to tell. Do you notice what happens to this guy? He goes home, look in verse number 20. It says, he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and everybody marveled. Decapolis is not his hometown. Don't read that as saying he departed and went to Columbus and began to tell everybody what wonderful things God had done, and everybody marveled. Decapolis is not a city. Decapolis is a region, and the name itself simply means 10 cities. He didn't stop by going home. He didn't stop by telling his family. He didn't stop by telling his friends. He went into every surrounding city and told everybody that he knows and could find that Jesus had healed him. That's our responsibility. It's not their responsibility to come flocking here. It's our responsibility to go there and to tell them what wonderful things that God has done for us. I can stand before you and say absolutely that I am undeniably new. That's old news. 17 was a long time ago. I want to be undeniably new today. I want church to be undeniably new tomorrow. I want you to be undeniably new. So that both you know, your family knows, your friends know, everybody can see it. God is glorifying himself because he's doing something in your life that nobody else can do and that you can't fake.